Recent studies in the U.S. have shown that depression and anxiety are on the rise in America for the younger generations in alarming ways and are now higher than they have ever been before. And while there might be many different reasons for this increased anxiety and depression throughout the years, part of the problem may be that we are much more aware of what's wrong in this world than ever before. And so as we read the newspaper, as we watch television, as we scroll through social media, we are just bombarded with this hopelessness that our world always seems to find itself in. And so whether it's on a global level, to the wars happening in Israel and Palestine, to Ukraine and Russia, to the constant natural disasters that seem to be killing thousands and leaving others homeless, we just get hopeless news globally all the time. And the same is true on a national level. We are given hopeless news about our political leaders and the scandals that seem to be happening left and right. We're given horrible news about our financial situation with inflation, to home unaffordability, to expensive health care, to the never-ending school shootings that seem to plague our country without end. And of course, we also get hopeless news on a regional level. The city of Burnsville is not exempt from this, especially as we just had the recent heartbreaking news of two police officers and a paramedic who were killed and the line of duty within these past few months. All of this contributes to our hopelessness, our depression, our anxiety. And then to add on to all of this, we have our own struggles to deal with on a personal level, don't we? And so whether you're having a conflict with another person, troubles in your workplace, or you're just trying to figure out life and what you're supposed to do, all of these things and more can make us just feel bad, depressed, hopeless. And so whether it's you today or tomorrow or in the future, we all need hope in a world filled with hopeless news. And the question for us this morning, is there any true hope that we can cling to in this world? Is there any real lasting hope that goes beyond just wishful thinking, wishful dreams? Or are we instead doomed to a world with continued conflict, problems, and depression till the end of our lives? As we come to this one verse in 1 Peter 1:3, Peter speaks to Christians who are feeling pretty hopeless. They are being tortured, killed, hunted down for their faith in Jesus. They were feeling more helpless than we could ever possibly imagine or think. And so Peter writes to these Christians to give them a living hope in the midst of hopelessness, a hope that can sustain them through thick and thin. And so it is this unchanging, unshakable, unconquerable hope that Peter gives them in just one verse that Ben read for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is our living hope. This is our hope that shapes and forms us. It is what sustains us no matter what happens in our life. And it's what gets us through life-crushing experiences and enhances the joys we already have in this world. And so my hope this morning is to unleash just this one verse for us here this morning so that we have this living hope, a living hope that is rooted in God's great mercy, results in new birth, and is realized in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as we look at this verse together, we find that this living hope is first rooted in God's great mercy to us. And this is why Peter begins by saying, blessed be our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, praise him. Give him the glory and honor. He is great because of his great mercy. Praise him for he is merciful. Now, what does Peter mean by saying that God is merciful here? To have mercy on someone implies that there is forgiveness, that there is compassion, that it's not deserved at all or earned. And to be in need of mercy also means to admit that you are helpless. You are unable to do anything for yourself. And so Peter opens this letter by saying, "Praise God, for he is merciful, full of love and compassion to those who are undeserving of it." Peter, perhaps more than any of the other 12 apostles, understood the mercy of God in experiential ways that they couldn't. For as we come to know the life of Peter, we remember that in Jesus' hour of greatest need, when he was betrayed by Judas, Peter, instead of standing by Jesus' side, denies him 3 times. He denies him 3 times, even though he said he would never leave his side, even if it meant death. Peter denies Jesus, and he flees him. And yet, even after this massive failure, Jesus, after being resurrected from the dead, forgives Peter. He doesn't say, "I'm done with you, Peter, forget you, but I love you. And I want to use you in spite of your failings. I want to show mercy to you." And so just as Jesus shows mercy upon Peter, despite his great failings, Jesus uses Peter to continue to do amazing things for his name. And then Peter shares that same mercy with us here this morning. And so it's a great mercy that Peter experiences, and he praises God. And so we too, like Peter, no matter our background, no matter our failings of yesterday, today, or tomorrow, our God is one who is merciful, and he gives us a living hope. And so that even when we fail God and don't live as we should and mess up, Jesus stands there to offer us forgiveness, to pour out his mercy on us who turn to him. And his arms are wide open for all who humbly come to him. And so he calls all of us here this morning to embrace this mercy. Acknowledge your need, see your need, come to him, cast your cares upon him. Now, there may be some who wonder if they truly need God's mercy. I mean, maybe that's even you here this morning. Do we really need God's mercy? Are we really helpless before him? I mean, maybe Peter needed God's mercy, but I don't. I don't need God's mercy. I didn't deny him 3 times like that. And for those of us who think in this way, we are all constantly, day in and day out, reminded of our need for God's mercy whenever we are confronted by the cold, harsh reality of death, or even the possibility of death. For it's death and life-threatening situations that quickly remove the veil from our eyes that we are not okay as we are. We are not invulnerable. Instead, we are fragile, and we are truly in desperate need of God's mercy. This is perhaps most clearly seen last year during the Monday night football game between the Buffalo Bills and the Cincinnati Bengals last year. Damar Hamlin, who was 24 years old and in peak physical condition, suddenly collapsed on the field due to a cardiac arrest. And in the midst of this horrific tragedy, no one had any words to say at all, right? The commentators, the sports network, the news reporters, they just kept panning to each other, and it was awkward. They just kept saying, "Well, this is really bad, and I don't really have anything else to say." But then they all started to say this one thing, and it was really fascinating. They all started to say, "We need to pray for Damar Hamlin and his family. We need to pray. We need to call out to God for mercy upon this young man so that his life might be spared." And so during this Monday night game, many thousands of people did. And you could see athletes on the field praying, news reporters praying, people on television networks praying for Damar Hamlin. Everyone in the face of death began to call out to God for mercy upon this man, that God would be merciful to him and spare his life. And his life was spared, and we're thankful for that. But what this shows us is how quickly the reality of death for all of us shows us that we desperately need God's mercy. Because when death comes for us or a loved one, we all do. We are all aware of our dire need for God's immeasurable mercy. For we are all helpless, completely and utterly helpless in the face of death. And so even as we witness the sickness and death of loved ones, we are painfully reminded in this world that things are not okay as they are. Something is broken and we need God's mercy. And whenever we have relationships that experience death due to conflict or miscommunication or terrible mistakes we wish we could take back, we are reminded of our need for God's mercy. And whenever we feel a deathly existence inside of us for making poor decisions, we are reminded of our need for God's mercy. And even as I walked through one of the local graveyards with my family and my kids, and I saw the tombstones of kids my own children's age, I was reminded all the more of my need for mercy, our need for God's mercy, because this world is broken. This world is filled with death. Relationships die, creation dies, and it all reminds us collectively of our need for God's mercy and grace. And so even as we think about why things are so broken, why is there sickness and death? Why is there so much relational harm in this world, and how did it come to be? The Bible gives us an answer. It gives us an answer for all of this brokenness. And it tells us that humanity in the beginning separated themselves from our life-giving God. We cut ourselves off from our source of life by rebelling against Him. Humanity questioned whether or not God had their best interests at heart, and so we separated from Him. We lived independently from Him. We thought we knew better than Him. And the promise from God to us was that if we separated ourselves from our source of life, we would surely die. For we can't live apart from our life source any more than a fish can live outside of water. But rather than listen to our God in the beginning, we decided to do what was right and best in our own eyes. And so we rebelled against Him, which we call sin. We tried to rule ourselves apart from God. And by our rebellion and sin, we cut ourselves off from our source of life. And we've been witnessing the horrific effects of this evil ever since the beginning. And we still feel its effects today as we experience sickness, as we witness the death of loved ones, and as we feel death of all kinds all around us. All of it reminds us of what went wrong in the beginning and our need for God's mercy. But even as Peter continues here, though, this is where God, who is rich in mercy, meets us pitiful sinners. And rather than let humanity self-destruct into oblivion, which He could have done, in His great mercy, He tells us that God gives us new birth in the midst of death. And the imagery here is that just as a mother gives life to a child, causes life into that child, in the same way God gives us life, new life, into His family. We're born into His family, connected with our brothers and sisters in Christ all around us. God doesn't leave us to death, but He gives us new life again in connection to Himself. And how does God accomplish this new birth and this new life for us? God sends His one and only Son, Jesus, to earth on a rescue mission. Jesus comes to cleanse us from our sins and our rebellion that cut us off from the source of life. Jesus comes to do away with the sin that separates us from our life source so that we might experience joy forevermore, life forevermore. And so even as Jesus Himself would say in His ministry, I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. And as He again says in John 15:11, I have told you these things so that my joy, my fullness of joy, might be in you, so that your joy might be complete. And so Jesus, in this mission, would live a perfect life that we've sung about. He would live a perfect life before God, a life that Adam should have lived. And then after living a perfect life, he would in love then lay down his life for us all. Jesus, as the only perfect person to have ever lived, would die a death for us. He would die as a perfect sacrifice to cover our sins. And in this, he would willingly submit to the death of the wretched cross of which we sung. He would be rejected so that we would be accepted. He would be crushed so that we might be healed. He is scorned, mocked, so that we might be favored and blessed. And he bears our sins and all the hell that we deserve for our crimes against God, so that we might be forgiven completely and reunited to God, so that we might be born into his family. And then after dying for all of our sins, he would rise victorious. He would rise from the dead victoriously over death and sin, so that we might be reunited to our Father. And so it's in Jesus' resurrection then that we can have absolute certainty without a shadow of doubt that there is true forgiveness, that there is true mercy, that there is true life and forgiveness from God in Christ's finished work. For the resurrection validates that everything that Jesus said is true, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. And the resurrection, much like a large blinking sign or arrow, is God's way of pointing at Jesus and saying, look, don't miss this. This is the one I've sent to save you. This is the one you must hope in. There is no other. This is the one who will save you from death and hopelessness. This is the one who can provide you new life and new birth and fullness of it. And so he calls us to look to him. Look to the victorious, raised Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father in victory over the world. For he will one day come to restore all things. And just as he was raised, so we too will be raised in victory at the end. So how is it then that we can receive this new life? How can we receive this new birth? This new mercy accomplished through the resurrection of Christ, the death and resurrection. Well, as Nicodemus would ask Jesus how he could be born again, Jesus would eventually tell him in John 3, 14 and 15 this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on a cross, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And so we must believe in his finished work. And then, of course, comes the part we all know, John 3, 16. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This is the way we claim that victory. We claim the victory accomplished in Christ through believing in him, through trusting in him, from turning away from our sins and looking to our Savior. And so if you don't know this new birth, if you haven't been born into God's family, where we are connected as brothers and sisters in Christ, know this, that Jesus went through hell for you. He went through hell for you so that you would be freed from it forevermore and could instead fullness of life and joy in living for him. And if you do know this Jesus as your Savior this morning, but perhaps you haven't been following him as you should, and you've been experiencing emptiness and despair because of it, Jesus calls to you again to find life by turning to him again and again and casting yourself on his grace and mercy. For his finished work has guaranteed your forgiveness. So even if you feel like a failure this morning, even if you feel hopeless, look to the hope-filled resurrection of Christ and claim the resurrection life he offers you. No longer live half lives devoid of meaning, empty lives filled with despair, but resurrected lives with fullness of life and living hope in the victory that Jesus has won for you. So even as we consider then this living hope briefly, which is vibrant and alive because Jesus has risen, I think the question we all have to ask ourselves this morning is whether or not we are actually clinging to this hope. Are we clinging to this living hope or something else? Are we instead trusting in the fragile, easily broken hopes of this world? I think the reality is that all of us are hoping for something regardless of whether or not we realize it. Our hope for what is to come in the future drives our actions today. Our hope is what helps us push for a better tomorrow in the midst of a bad today. Our hope is what drives us to sacrifice temporary pleasures today for far better pleasures in the future. And so my question is, what is it that you are truly hoping in here this morning? And is it really worthy of your hope? Are your hopes fragile and uncertain? Or are they instead sure and steady, rooted in the resurrection of Jesus? As we pause to consider what many put their hopes in, their ultimate hope in, we realize that many find ultimate hope and meaning for life in their personal relationships. Whether it's their relationships with family, friends, a romantic partner, many find hope for joy and peace in the loving care and support of these relationships. They hope to find happiness, joy, fulfillment in all of these things. For others, they hope to find joy and peace in their career. They hope that their career will provide fulfillment, financial freedom, or a recognition for their achievements. And again, because of this, they work long hours. They sacrifice time with friends and family in this pursuit. And still for others, they hope in their health and well-being. They hope for longevity of life. And so if their health is good, if their body is sculpted in just the exact way, if they have good physical and mental health and relief from pain and suffering, they hope to find happiness in this way. And it's often a hope that drives a person to abstain from junk food, to work out and to exercise. And still others hope in material possessions. And for those who place their ultimate hope in material possessions, they hope that these things will bring them happiness, status, security, or comfort. And so it is this hope of happiness that often drives many into soul-crushing debt for the hope that these things will give them what they want most. And still others place their hope in social or political change, hoping that the next politician elected can make their lives better. And so it's this hope that drives a person to be active politically and to serve in their community and to vote. And so these are just a few examples of things that our world hopes in. It's what drives our actions and our attitudes today. And again, while it's good to find natural joy that comes from these good gifts from God, and to even be motivated by these things, we need to recognize here this morning that none of them, by themselves are meant to be our ultimate hope. They cannot be. For these things are fragile hopes. They are easily broken and crushed. Because if our ultimate hope is in a personal relationship with others, what happens when our loved one passes away unexpectedly? Or if our friends and family fail us terribly? Or we never find that one soulmate we were meant to be with? And if our greatest hope is in our career, we will be crushed if we are let go unexpectedly or downturn in financial conditions. And if our ultimate hope is in our health and well-being, we will be crushed if we find ourselves with a debilitating illness or cancer. And if our greatest hope is in material possessions, what will you do when it doesn't satisfy your soul as you expected? And just like children who play with one toy for a moment and go on to the next, we'll find ourselves continually unsatisfied with the things we have. And so what then? Will you continue to hope in these fragile things? And what if the person we want elected doesn't get elected? or he or she does, but then doesn't actually bring any change. What then? And again, while all of these things are good, they are fragile. And none of them are meant to be our ultimate hope. For there is only one that is worthy of our ultimate hope, and that is King Jesus, who was raised from the dead. For it's in him that we find the completion of hope in all of these things, in all of these things in this world. So that even when things don't work out as we think they should, we are not crushed or dismayed. We have this hope because our risen King will return one day to make all things right. Jesus will bring to fruition all that we could have ever hoped or dreamed for. He will do that which is best, right, and true as the God over the universe. So even in our personal relationships today, if we have broken relationships, Christ's resurrection provides healing and life, for his finished work makes possible the forgiveness of one another. And in our personal relationships, when a loved one dies, Jesus' own resurrection assures us that our loved ones in Christ will be raised too. Death is not the end, and it will not have the final word. And though we may find our health ruined on this earth, we are assured by this hope of resurrected bodies at Christ's return, bodies that no longer struggle with sin and weaknesses, but bodies free of pain, bodies free of depression and anxiety, bodies that function as they were meant to in the beginning without guilt or shame. And so even though we might not get the politician we want, we can be sure that when Jesus returns, he will be the best ruler we have ever known. And unlike our political leaders of the day, he will actually make all the wrong things that have ever happened right again. He will reverse all that we have messed up in the beginning, and he will create a perfect world as only he can do. He will wipe away all the tears from our eyes, and he will fill us with unimaginable joy at his return. And so it's this living hope here this morning, the resurrection of Jesus, that we are to base our ultimate hope in and grab. For he is the resurrection and the life. He is the way to be connected to the Father who gives us life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So let us live on this day with resurrection hope, a living hope that can sustain us through anything. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again, and we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you went through calamity for us. You suffered a horrific death that you did not deserve, and you did it all so that you might conquer death and sin for us, so that we can have a relationship with the Father once more, and so that we might have a family and be united together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So help our hearts to cling to this hope. May we flee the fragile hopes of this world and instead cling to you, Jesus, and the hope of your inevitable return, where you will make all wrong things right. May we cling to this living hope and find life and joy as we wait your return. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.